I suppose that I have never read the writings of any man outside the book of God that had been more delightful to me and in many ways more instructive than the writings of Robert Hawker. I've been greatly influenced by his Poor Man's Commentary, his Poor Man's Morning and Evening Portions, and the other things I've read by his pen. Hawker was a highly reputed preacher who lived until 1827, I believe it was, he died. Pastored in Plymouth, England for 53 years. I was surprised, reading his biography, to discover that his wife never had any interest in the gospel. Never had any concern for the things of God. She was not vicious. She was not mean. They had a very, very good relationship with one another. She wasn't a believer. She lived in the house of a man God used to minister to thousands. And she never heard the Savior's voice. She never believed on the Son of God, so far as anyone knows, on this earth. She assisted her husband in works of philanthropy. She assisted him in charitable work. She assisted him in lots of things he did, just never any interest in worshiping God. Now that's a matter of her responsibility, but it's also a matter of God's sovereignty. How often we sometimes tend, rather than being brokenhearted for our children, someone asks, is your son a believer, your daughter a believer? And you have to answer, no, I don't think so. You feel a little embarrassed. What did I do wrong? Listen carefully to what I've got to say this morning. Salvation doesn't come to anyone because you will it, or because of their relationship to you, or because of your abilities as a teacher, a preacher, a mother, or a father. Salvation comes by God's mighty operations of grace. Only by God's will. Faith in Christ is set before us in many, many ways in Scripture. Faith is set before us as looking to Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, beside me there is none else. Faith is spoken of as trusting Christ. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Trusting Christ. Faith is sometimes spoken of as seeking the Lord. He that seeks him with all his heart shall find him. And they that seek him all their days. Faith is spoken of as laying hold on Christ, stirring up our hearts and laying hold on Christ, as one lays hold on a lifeline thrown to him. And faith, perhaps more than anything else, is described as coming to Christ. The Lord Jesus is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Believers are described like this by the Apostle Peter. He said, we are people with regard to Christ to whom coming. I have come to him, I shall come to him, and I am coming to him. How often poor, needy sinners came to Christ or were brought to him in desperate need while he walked on this earth. The reason I read to you Matthew chapter 9 and commented a little bit about chapter 8 before at the beginning of our worship service was to show you and remind you again how often poor, needy souls came to Christ or were brought to him in their desperate need. And every single one that came to him or was brought to him obtained exactly what they needed. No exception. Everyone. He healed every sick soul came in contact with him. He healed as many as had need of healing. Every one of them. No exceptions. The leper came, fell down at his feet, worshiping him, said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." He said, "I will." And he was made whole. They brought a man, four fellows, brought a friend, a paralyzed man, to the Lord Jesus, let him down through the tiling in the roof, knowing if the Lord would, he could heal him. And when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And he said, "By the way, take your bed and walk on home." Every one of them, every one of them. As often as needy souls came to the Savior, our omnipotent, ever gracious, all merciful Redeemer gave them the healing that his power and his grace alone could give. Now, are you listening to what I've said? Mark these things down. Salvation is obtained by coming to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save all who come to him. That's good. Here's the third thing, even better. He promises that he will save all who come to him. That's a promise. Here's something that gets even better. Nobody ever came to him who wasn't healed. Nobody ever came to him who wasn't saved. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why don't you come? John chapter 5, verse 39. The Lord Jesus is talking to religious folks. He's talking to Bible-thumping, conservative, religious, church-going men and women. People who read and studied and memorized Scripture. People who governed their lives by Scripture. People whose religious activity was of such a nature that they were known everywhere for the things they did as religious people. The Master says in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Read it this way. Read it this way. You search the Scriptures because you think by your searching of the Scriptures you have eternal life. You search the Scriptures because you think by the things that you have discovered and learned in religious exercise, you think that by your outward form of godliness, you have eternal life. And you've missed the whole thing. They are they which testify of me. Now watch this. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Throughout the Word of God, throughout the Scriptures, there is a clear, unmistakable message of redemption. Redemption through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no salvation from sin apart from or except by the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God. Yet, like these Pharisees, there are many today who state their belief in a supreme being, who say, I believe in God. They believe in a divinely inspired Bible. They believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Holy Scripture. They trust in a supreme being. They are religious. They believe in an eternal heaven and a burning hell. They're religious. And yet, they perish in their sins for one reason. They just won't come to Christ. They just won't come to Christ. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. The Word of God clearly declares, without shedding of blood is no remission. But still, folks won't come to Christ. They won't come because they think they have salvation in something they have done or can do or shall do. Christ is the way. Without Him, men are lost and wandering in the wilderness of sin. Christ is the truth. Men and women without Him live a lie. Christ is the life. All who are without Him are dead in trespasses and in sins. Christ is the light. And if you live without Him, you live in darkness. You grope about in gross darkness. You have no light to guide your life. No light to guide your feet. Christ alone is life and salvation. Without Him, you have none. He's the rock. But without Him, soon the storm of God's wrath is going to sweep away your refuge. When these things are plainly written in the Word of God, plainly recorded in the book of God, faithfully preached to you in this place four times every week, all the time, preached over the radio, television, through the internet, with tapes, CDs, DVDs, in print, faithfully declared. And yet, folks turn a deaf ear and will not come to Christ. I have to ask why. I've been preaching to some of you for 30 years. Better part of it. It'll be 29 years this month. And you believe not. Why? What could I have done different? What can I do different? How can I persuade you to believe on the Son of God? You live here among people who've been walking with God by faith in Christ. Let me ask you something. Have you ever met in your life, in this assembly or anywhere else, have you ever met or heard tell of anyone who commits his life day after day after day to Christ's glory, His gospel, His kingdom? I'm talking about commits himself to Christ, who regrets it. Have you ever found anything like that? Well, please tell me then, why don't you come to Christ? Why don't you come? Why won't you come? Why won't you come? I'm going to show you five reasons. I'm going to show you five reasons why you choose not to come to Christ. And it is a matter of your responsibility. Our Lord says here in John 5:40, ye will not come to me. That does not imply that you have the ability to come, but it does imply, as the Scriptures everywhere declare, that it is your responsibility to come. And if you refuse to come, you will meet God in judgment and spend eternity in hell because you refuse to come. It's your responsibility. Why won't you come? Why will you not come to Christ? Number one, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Let The Word of God shows us plainly that all the sons and daughters of Adam are spiritually blind. The problem with man is that he's blind. So blind that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless and until you are born again by God the Holy Spirit. That's what our Lord said, John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just that simple. Doesn't matter how much light you shine on it. Doesn't matter how many pictures you draw of it. Doesn't matter how many illustrations you give of it. He can't see. He can't see. Men don't come to Christ because they're spiritually blind, and the gospel of the glory of God is hidden from them. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, It's not hid because we hide it. Now, I know preachers who do. They'll talk to you about what they call Calvinism in their office or in the coffee shop or in the car when you're driving down the road. But when they get in the pulpit, they don't say anything about it. You'd try to get them to say something about election, and they would sooner sew their lips up than say something about election because it cost them some money. They hide it. They don't dare tell men the truth. They don't dare. Paul said, no. We haven't hid it from anybody. We don't talk about the things of God in a corner. No. Give us a megaphone and stand us up in front of the crowd. We'll tell anybody, anywhere, anytime. No, we don't hide anything. But it's hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan just keeps on putting blinders on blind men. He keeps giving more darkness to men who live in darkness. For this reason, lest the light of the glorious gospel, it might be read this way, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. Men don't come to Christ because they're blind. It's just that simple. The reason you won't come to Him because you can't see Him. And I can't make you see Him. Blind. I've had a few friends over the years who are blind. And you're so accustomed to be around folks who can see. You're around a blind fellow and you say, look at that. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I forgot you can't see. Oh, isn't that magnificent? Oh, I'm sorry. And I'm not making any light of that. I can't see. Driving through the Smokies on a beautiful fall day, and you get a breathtaking scene, and you say to somebody in the car sitting beside you, oh my. And that blind person sitting back in the back seat says, what? What? Can't see. Can't see. All men, all women are in a lost condition, perishing before God because of sin. Every child born in this world is born in sin, conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity, and goes forth from his mother's womb speaking lies in blindness, in spiritual blindness. Oh, blessed be his name. God will save a multitude out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, out of every people in the earth, out of every rank in society. He will save his own. He's chosen to save some. Christ redeemed them, and the Spirit of God will call them. But the rest are lost forever, never seeing truth, never knowing God, never knowing themselves, because they're blind. And blind, they're given over to a reprobate mind to live in performance of that which is inconvenient. Every vessel of mercy shall be prepared unto glory by God's grace, and every vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. And this is exactly according to the will of God. Look at two passages, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 9. Now you can argue with it until you meet God in judgment. I promise you, your argument's going to stop then. But your damnation is both a matter of justice and a matter of sovereignty. Just as the salvation of any sinner is a matter of justice and a matter of sovereignty, so the damnation of every wicked person is a matter of justice and a matter of sovereignty. God Almighty saves sinners by the satisfaction of His justice in their substitute, Jesus Christ the Lord. And He damns sinners, executing His justice upon those who will not believe. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. You read this first chapter and you'll find out that God gives light, and men turn the light He gives in darkness. He shows His power. He shows His Godhead, and men say, let's worship bugs. Let's worship stones. Let's worship each other. God says, all right, have it your way and go to hell. You will not come. You'll go to hell. Because God will say, all right, have it your way. Have it your way. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. This is a matter of justice, and it's a matter of sovereignty. Do not imagine. Let no one convince you. Pay no attention to any preacher who tells you that somehow or another you're going to interrupt God's purpose. That you, by your faith or by your unbelief, are going to alter God's will. Who do you think you are? A pygmy. An ant. A gnat. You're going to change God. You're going to change God's purpose. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born... Read these next five, six words with me, will you? Read them out loud. Neither having done any good or evil. What? What'd that say? They hadn't done anything, good or bad. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Well, that's not right. Take it up with God. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Verse 18. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted by their own willful unbelief to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Verse 28. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Therefore our Savior said, ye will not come to me, that you might have life. the Jews in John chapter 10 said to the Lord Jesus, said, tell us plainly and we'll believe you. And the Lord Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. He said, but you believe not. But you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. If he called you as one of his sheep, you'd believe. You'd find yourself believing him and following him. The church of God must not cease from our labor until we preach the gospel to every creature. We must give ourselves relentlessly to missionary work, evangelism, witnessing, fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching the gospel everywhere. But don't ever imagine that one name shall be added or taken from the book of life slain from the foundation of the world by what we do or don't do. Oh no, God's purpose doesn't depend on us. We depend on God's purpose. God's will doesn't depend on us. We depend on God's will. God's work doesn't depend on us. We depend on God working by us. It is not ours to convince men and persuade men and get men to believe on Christ. It is the Spirit of God who must do so. Unless God the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, I can't. I can't. I've got those two grandchildren. And you who know what grandchildren are, know what it is that you just kind of dote over them. You want the best for them, like you do your own children. I'm told it's the same way with great-grandchildren. I have one great concern for those two children. Just one. Just one. I'm not concerned about them starving to death or running around naked or not having a place to live. I'm not at all concerned about that. I'm concerned about them knowing God. And I teach them. I write to them and write for them. Tell them everything I can. But I can't make them see. Can't do it. Can't do it. What do you do, preacher? Oh, God, will you give them eyes that they may see? Will you open their eyes and cause them to see? I ask you, do that with regard to every aspect of our labor in the cause of Christ. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will attend our labors and bless our labors as only He can, making His word effectual to bring light and salvation to dead, blind sinners. Oh, God, do that. God, do that. He can. He can. And He will for some. He most certainly will. Preach, yes, we must. And then we wait. We wait. Now, I know the whole religious world, churches all over this town, perform all kinds of tomfoolery. They go to church these days kind of like going to a carnival. Never know what you're going to see. Just tomfoolery. A few years ago, first year I was in town here, all the churches got together and had a movie out at high school called The Burning Hell and scared the hell out of everybody. All those young people went back to church, wanted to make a profession of faith. And folks got upset with me because I wouldn't go and wouldn't promote it, told folks not to go. Why? Because it's just tomfoolery. We're not trying to trick you into making a profession of faith. I'm not interested in numbers and place and prominence. I'm just not interested. We're not interested in deceiving men and tricking them into religion. I want you to know God. Well, you ought to start contemporary worship. When I hold God in contempt, I'll start contemptible worship. Well, you ought to join up with the folks and show the movies at your church. Everybody wants, you ought to have a good singing. I can't tell you how angry I get with religion. I can't put it into words. It's just all encompassing land and sea to make one or 1 million disciples. And when you do, you made them twofold more the child of hell than they were before. Have a rally and give an altar call. As if coming to some foolish man-made piece of wood they call an altar is going to get somebody saved. And to make sure it works, they'll use decoys. I bet you didn't know that, did you? They use decoys. I'm not lying to you. I'm not making it up. Now listen. Bob, you and Bobby and Larry, man, when we start to sing, y'all get up and come to the front. It'll get folks started. Like putting a clay or a wooden mallet out on the pond, trying to get decoys to come down so you can shoot them. Pretty good analogy. Pretty good analogy. Oh, doesn't God use that? Yeah, he does. He uses it to accomplish his purpose. But that ain't how God saves sinners. Well, I got saved that way. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Well, that's how my mama said she got saved. Well, that's how bad mama said they got saved. But she didn't. Didn't happen. It's making folks twofold more the child of hell than they were before. Well, I got to hurry. Number two. Why don't you come to Christ? Because you're dead. You're dead. Spiritually dead. As dead spiritually as a corpse in the graveyard is stone cold dead. Dead. You hath he quickened, Paul said, who were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. What does that mean? I'll tell you what you do. You take a 2-year-old child down to the funeral home. At the next funeral you have occasion to go to, and see if that 2-year-old child talks to the person laying in that casket, tries to get them to do anything. What does it mean to be dead? That 2-year-old child knows. They're gone. They're not coming back. Nothing I do is going to affect them. Nothing I say is going to change them. Nothing I offer them is going to get them to move. They're dead. Pop, why are you tugging on his arm? He's dead. Why are you trying to get him to do something? He's dead. I would just as soon expect to see a dead man get up out of a corpse, get up out of a casket that's been laying in it for 3 days, and walk over here and get a drink of water, and see you go from where you are right now and drink of the water of life, unless God the Holy Spirit comes and pours the water of life in you. You'll never drink. Because you're dead. Dead. Well, Brother Don, the way you talk, salvation is totally God's work. You're exactly right. Bless his name. Because if God, our Savior, waited on you to come to him, you're going to hell. And there's no question about it. Oh no. There are some people to whom he comes in the power of his Spirit and calls them by his grace, giving them life and faith in Christ. I suppose every preacher in the country has a sermon on Matthew 27:22. Do you remember what Pilate said to the Jews? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And preachers try to make you think that Christ is in your hands. Now, I just read this week, somebody explaining election to a dear lady. She's asked about election, said the preacher said election is God votes for you and the devil votes against you. Now it's up to you to cast the deciding vote. Christ is in your hands. The Lord's done everything he can to save you. Now it's all up to you. Those fellows aren't honest enough to preach from what our Lord said to Pilate. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Man's dead. Dead. That's it. You're in the hands of God. And God's going to do with you whatever he is pleased to do with you. And he's not going to answer to anybody for it. He said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And here it is. I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What is that? Oh, I don't like that. Take it up with God. I'm not going to change it. Suit you. Not going to change it. Number three. Why don't you come to Christ? Why is it that men and women will not come to Christ? They're spiritually blind. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. And here's the third thing. Their hearts are filled with hatred for God. I tell you why you won't come to him. You may stand there and when the congregation stands up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but you know it's not right. You know it. Oh, no, no. You won't come to Christ because you hate him. You hate him. I didn't say you're indifferent to him. You hate him. Hate him. The carnal mind, the Spirit of God says, is enmity against God. Hates God. Men will not come to Christ because they will not have his terms of salvation. That's it. If they could come to Christ and use him like religion tells you to, as a fire escape. Oh, believe on Jesus, you won't have to go to hell. Nothing else, so just believe on Jesus and everything will be all right. You can go ahead and do whatever you want to. Just believe in Jesus, it's all right. No, he's not a fire escape from hell. If you could use him as a fire escape from hell and still hold on to the reins of your life, then you'd be a fool. You'd be a fool not to have both. No. Men won't come because his terms of salvation are plain and clear. You got to lose your life to find it. Got to lose it to find it. That means surrender. Take up your cross and follow me. You got to bow to him as Lord, or you're going to hell. I don't know many people who haven't made a profession of faith. Thankfully, there are some of you here yet lost in your sins and you've attended this place of worship where we endeavor to deal with your souls faithfully and you've not been conned into a religious profession. But almost everybody you know, you young people, you children, the smallest child in here, those down in the nursery, if they go to preschool, I'll guarantee you the 3- and 4-year-old babies that go to school with, some religious con artist has talked them into a profession of faith, talked them into saying, I believe in Jesus, talked them into saying, I trust Jesus, talked them into saying, I love Jesus, talked them into saying the sinner's prayer, and they don't have a clue what's going on. Don't have a clue. But professing faith is not faith. Professing faith is not the possession of Christ. Faith in Christ involves nothing less than surrender to Christ the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Surrender. I'm not talking about something you can't put your fingers on. That means, Larry Brown, if Christ is your Lord, you bow to whatever he says in his book. Whatever he says. I hear folks, well, I wouldn't believe that for anything. I don't expect you to. I just don't expect it. No, I wouldn't trust God like that. He's the only one you will trust, but I don't expect you to. I don't expect it. Only folks who bow believe. Luke 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, all you got to do is say, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for sinners. Do you agree with that? Yes, I do. Well, bless God, you're saved then. Rex, our Lord must not have gone to that same seminary. He must not have been in that soul winning class. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, got to give it all up. You got to give it all up. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Our Lord said if a man loses his life, he'll gain it. If he keeps it, he'll lose it. And what shall it profit you to gain the whole world? Lose your own soul. There are just two kinds of faith. Just two kinds. The faith of the world, and I mean by that the faith that men have throughout the world of any kind of religion, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what tag you put on it. The faith of the world is faith that centers in me. And me, in what I do, in what I experience, in what I think, in what I want. If my faith centers in me, I worship me. And there is the faith of God's elect. It centers in Christ. His will, his glory, his purpose, his kingdom, his honor, his gospel, his people. And if my faith is centered in Christ, I worship him. Just that simple. Here's a fourth thing. Turn to Isaiah 28. I want you to see this one more time. Here's the reason you don't come to Christ. You're hiding in a false refuge. Everybody's got a refuge. Everybody does. When Adam sinned against God, first thing he did was seek out a refuge. He got him some fig leaves and made him some aprons and said, now I can go out and I can get in the woods because I've got some fig leaves wrapped around me now. I can get in the woods, and when God comes in the garden, I can hide from him. He can't see me. I'm in here and standing here beside this oak tree. I look just like an oak tree. Kneeling down here beside this mulberry bush, I look just like a mulberry bush. And God Almighty can't see me. I've got my fig leaves on. I've got my fig leaves on. And men have been putting fig leaves on ever since. And you'll keep putting them on unless God rips them off of you. Unless God rips them off of you. A refuge. Some kind of refuge by which you convince yourself either that everything is all right or it's going to be all right. A refuge by which you convince yourself either that you are saved or, bless God, soon you will be. And certainly by the time it comes time for you to die and meet God in judgment, everything will be all right. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death. I ask you, are you prepared to die? Well, yes, I am. I did this. I've been there. My mama, my daddy, my grandpa, I once had. I made a covenant with death. And with hell, we're in agreement. Don't tell me I'm going to hell. Okay, I won't. Okay. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come nigh us. Oh, I know God's going to send somebody to hell, but not me. For we have made lies our refuge. Under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We've searched the scriptures. And we've been baptized and we joined the church. And we fast and we tithe and we say our prayers and we keep the commandments and we rule our lives by the scripture. Don't you tell me I'm going to hell. In these things we have eternal life. So, you will not come to me. You won't come. Until God lays righteousness to the lion and judgment to the plummet and strips away your refuge of lies. You can look at the fifth one later, John chapter 6, verse 44. Why won't you come to Christ? Because you don't have God's grace. That's why you won't come. Our master said, no man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So I instruct this congregation, I instruct your mom and dad and brothers and sisters, I instruct anybody who will hear me, and as your pastor, I tell you, we will not try to do anything to talk you into a profession of faith. Not going to twist your arm. Not going to stir up your emotions and get you excited. Not going to chase ambulances when you have a close call with death. Or make a profession of faith now. Strike while the iron's hot. No. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to plead with God for you. Oh God, pour out your grace. And give these poor, lost, doomed, damned, helpless, dead sinners. Life. Faith calls them to come to Christ. Oh, God. Oh, may God make you come to Him. Right now. Right where you are. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Amen.